So let's start with a word of prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for being able to be here this evening, to hear about you. I pray, Father, as I share my testimony, my story, that you will bring back to remembrance the things that I need to say that might be an encouragement and a blessing to these young people here. Father, this story is not my story. Ultimately, it's your story of how good you are, how faithful you are, how loving you are, how gracious you are. It's a story about how a God that's so big cares about someone who's so small and will do anything to capture their heart. And so, Father, I pray now that you will just be in this place, that you'll anoint my lips with a coal from off your altar, purge me of my sin, that I might speak words that bring honor and glory to the God of the universe. Pray that you will make it simple and easily understood by each and every one. And may they see themselves in this story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I figure you don't have your Bibles this evening. I'm going to encourage you to bring your Bibles at least tomorrow morning. We'll be doing more of a Bible study than a talk. So if you have a Bible, bring it tomorrow. If you have that special one that you like to use, bring that tomorrow. But I wanted to start off my testimony a little different than I normally do this evening by looking at a Bible text in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to be looking in starting in verse 12. It's a familiar passage for many of us, and it says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." I wanted to start off that way because in my story, I'm going to be sharing some things, and sometimes it sounds like I might be talking negatively about somebody or sharing something that maybe is not that great, and it makes them seem like the bad guy. But here's the reality. We humans aren't the enemy, right? We're actually the victim, each one of us. And even if you've been victimized by someone, that person was a victim at one time as well. The reality is, humanity is in a rough spot because we have an enemy. And the enemy's name is Satan. And this guy pretty much hates you. He hates you, he hates me, and the only thing he brings him joy is to cause you pain, suffering, sickness, and death. And if he can do that all at one time, great, but he loves to prolong it over your entire life, right? And so my journey, my story, it's affected by other people, just like your story and your journey is affected by other people. And what the devil has tried to do to them to destroy them, and what God has tried to do to save them. And so my story ultimately is a story that shows how God ultimately can get the victory if we will let him. All right? All right, so this is my story. I was born in Ohio. Anybody from Ohio in here? Woohoo, Ohio! I went to Spring Valley Academy. I was born in Kettering, Ohio. I lived there until I was 19. Kettering? Yeah, there we go. Right? All right. I lived there until I was 19 years old. Then I went to Southern Adventist University. But in that time, I grew up, I'm a fifth generation Seventh-day Adventist. I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist ghetto, if you will. I went to kindergarten to 12th grade. I went to the Sabbath school all the way up. I remember looking at some of the pictures my mom has me of the little crater roll, and I have like this nasty green velvet like leotard on with white spandex and like little green shoes. I was like, you know, Robin Hood or something. It was awful, but that's just what they did back in the 80s, I guess, is make their kids look ugly. We try to make them look pretty, but we like to make them look ugly. Anyway, so I grew up in this. You know, I listened to the Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue, or also, as I got older, the Adventures in Odyssey. You guys listen to those, right? So you heard all these stories. You just, like, love these Sabbath afternoons was listening to these things, you know, and that was what I would go to bed to until I was probably, well, I still do sometimes, listening to these stories. I loved them, right? I grew up in this bubble of Adventism. And for some reason, very early on began to see this as what I thought was the biggest curse ever, right? Because you couldn't have any fun, right? So Sabbaths for me were the day I hated the most. I don't know about you, maybe it's your favorite day. It was not my favorite day, it was the worst day. Because I was a very active child. I liked to run, I liked to play, I got to do sports. My dad was a PE teacher, and that's what I loved doing. I loved video games, right? I was when, you know, Nintendo first came out, and oh, Mario Brothers, so great. Duck Hunt, woohoo! Oh, amazing. I mean, the graphics on that were ridiculous. And so I loved doing all these things, but on Sabbath, guess what? You couldn't do anything. No fun. It was the day that my mom and dad loved, because they got to take a nap. And they would sleep. They would have their lay activities, they say. And they would sleep. And so me and my sister were always like trying to rack our brains on what we could do to have some fun. So I remember one time what we did is I climbed up on my chain link fence, climbed up onto my roof, and I pulled my little sister, who was probably about 6 at the time, onto the roof with me. And we would run across the roof and jump off the roof and land on our trampoline. And we go flying, and we're like, yeah, this is awesome. Until mom and dad woke up because they heard stomp, 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 stomp. Ah, boom. Stomp, 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 you know. And so that ended that, you know. And so, like, Sabbath was terrible. I remember seeing myself standing on the couch, looking out the window, waiting for the sun to disappear so we could go back to having fun. Right? I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but that was what I grew up. And so I hated Sabbath. I loved every single day of the week. And my favorite was Saturday night because that meant the Sabbath was over and we could get back to having fun again. The movies came out, the video games came out, the sports came out. That's when we had the most fun. Well, that was my growing up in this Adventist experience. Well, I believe right around my middle school years, my dad was, we were really heavy into this thing called sports acrobatics. It's very much like what you guys do here with gymnastics, but we were doing it on a competitive level. And so at the age of 12, I went to Moscow, Russia, to compete in the world championships of junior sports acrobatics, whatever. And so competed there. And then when I was 16, I went to England and I competed in power tumbling. And I was the youngest competitor. I'll tell you about another story at another time where I landed on my head, and that was not very fun while I was competing internationally. And anyway, so we were into this sports acrobatics thing, and my dad was doing that as well. And he was with a bunch of young adult guys, and they began to study, and they were studying the Bibles. And so my dad was right around Christmas time. He made a New Year's resolution as New Year's came along, and it was to study the Bible every single day. Anybody made one of those resolutions? Yeah, one person, two people, okay, yeah, right, yeah. We make those resolutions, and so he was going to study the Bible every single day. And as he began to study the Bible every single day, it's really cool. The Bible begins to change you, and the Holy Spirit begins to impress upon you things. And what the Holy Spirit impressed upon him is he looked at his family, and he said, man, though we're going to church, and though we're in the right religion, and though we're doing all the right things, supposedly, he said, if Jesus were to come tomorrow, I don't know, I'm not sure that any of my family members would be saved, right? That's a tough thing to come to, right? And so he began to do something really crazy. He began to pray, and he prayed this prayer. He said, God, do whatever it takes to save one of my family members, to make sure that at least one of my family members is in heaven that wouldn't have been there if I hadn't prayed this. In essence, he said, God, you can take care of my family because I can't. And that's a powerful prayer because God takes that prayer seriously. Now, the funny thing about this is oftentimes we have these prayers and we think once we pray them that everything's going to go what? Perfectly. But if you've lived in this world long enough, you realize that life doesn't go the way you think it should. Right? And so I remember it was my eighth grade freshman year, you know, that transition from eighth grade to freshman year that summer, moving into high school. I had come down to to North Carolina for a vacation, heading home, and it was late, and there was a thunderstorm that night. Knocked out all the electricity, and I think it was like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. It was early in the morning, and I'm woken up by a voice yelling. And I remember waking up and hearing this and creeping down the hallway. Now, you can imagine this. I had a long hallway, and then over here on this side, it was just another room, and there was like a kitchen, and our telephone was over in the kitchen. And we had one of those things called an answering machine. You remember those things? Did anybody have those? No, you didn't have any of those. You have voicemail, right? This thing had a cassette, right? And you put it in there, and it would record, right? Yeah, old, right? And it was there in the back, and so I'm sitting there, and I'm listening, and my dad's talking to somebody because he had been listening to the answering machine for some reason, and there was a voice on there that he kept hearing that he didn't recognize, right? And so I begin to hear him yell, "What do you think? I'm stupid. I'm dumb. You think I don't know what's going on?" It was pain, and it was hurt, and it was anger, and it was frustration, and there was just yelling, and I didn't know who was on the phone at first, but after listening long enough, I put two and two together, right? And I understood, and I'm sitting here, and as I'm listening, I realize that the person that he's talking to on the other line is my mom, and you got to understand, at this moment, my mom was my world, right? Like, I was the biggest mama's boy. I didn't really like my dad, honestly. I was scared of him. He was big. He was scary. He was loud. You know, some of you guys see my dad. He's the gymnastics coach, right? And you see him sometimes at Southern, and people are, like, always scared of him. He just looks scary. He's, like, big and scary. And that was how I was, a little guy. Just like, "Argh!" Don't like him. He's always yelling, right? And so my dad's not perfect by any means. Like, I'm not, and none of us are, but I remember yelling, and I remember this voice, it was awful. It came, and it basically just said, "Ricky, your life is never going to be the same. Your parents are going to get divorced," and I remember, like, this thing that just hit me, like, that is truth. It was just weird, and I remember being overwhelmed with this pain that I had never experienced before. You see, I had broken bones, I had twisted ankles, hurt knees, had concussions, and I knew what pain was like, and I knew that kind of pain goes away. But this pain I'd never experienced before, and I remember going back to my room and going to my wall and just wanting a pain that I knew would go away, a pain that I knew I could handle, and I would begin to punch that wall, and I punched the wall, and I punched the wall, which is a stupid idea. But I did this, and know what? No matter how hard I hit that wall, the pain didn't go away, right? And then that voice gave me this other thought. Well, the Bible says that God won't give you anything that you can't handle. He won't let you experience something you can't go through. And I remember thinking, "God, I can't handle this. I can't take this. Take it away. Take it away. I can't handle it." And guess what? It didn't go away. And so that a little seed was planted in my heart that, hey, maybe God just doesn't care about you. Or maybe God doesn't exist. And that I just hung on to that. So when I went to high school that summer, or that school year, it wasn't like it is today where almost everybody's family is divorced. It was like you were the only one. And it was hard for me because here's the thing, guys. The first picture of God you get, guess where it comes from? Your mom and dad. And the devil knows this, and he recognizes that ultimately salvation comes through relationship. And so he understands that if I can destroy relationships that you're a part of, right? If I can make them miserable, if I can make them terrible, if I can make them something that you just want to get out of, you will relate that to God. Okay? So I thought this, my mom, who I love more than anything, can hurt me how I felt that she hurt me. How could I ever trust God? You see what the devil did there? He took something that you were going through and he says, see, that's, guess whose fault? God's fault. But you know whose fault it was? It was Satan's. Right? It was Satan's. He was messing with my family, just like he's messing with your families. And he wants you to blame a person. You know, I blamed my mom for so many years. I intentionally, in high school, I thought, man, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back by, I guess that's my time, by intentionally not telling her I love her. I remember my mom would say, I love you, and I would just hang up. Or, I love you, uh-huh, sure. I love you, whatever. And I intentionally, and I remember one time I slipped and I said, I love you, and I hated myself for it. Because I wasn't ready to forgive. I actually didn't ask my mom to forgive me for how I treated her until maybe 5 years ago. And know what, guys? When I did, there was so much healing that brought me. Right? It brought me. Right? And so, guys, I know there's some of you that are holding on to some hate, to some anger, to some pain, towards your parents, maybe, towards a sibling, towards a friend, towards somebody, and you're thinking, if I hold on to this and I can hurt them like they hurt me, it will be fair. But here's the thing, guys. Oftentimes it doesn't hurt them, it just hurts you more and more and more. Like they say it this way, they say it's like eating rat poisoning, hoping the rat will die. Life only comes as we are able to forgive. So I encourage you, let that thing go. Whatever you might be holding on to, let it go. Now I'm going to tell you a little more about me. I was, at this time, I am naturally dyslexic. Anybody dyslexic in here? Yes, there is a lot of people dyslexic in here, because actually 1 in 6 people are dyslexic, and most of them don't know it. So there's a lot of dyslexic people in here, right? Dyslexic. And here's the thing, like for me, growing up in school, I had a hard time reading. Anybody else have a hard time reading? Don't raise your hand. All right, okay, you did. Okay, high five. Okay, we're together. I had a hard time reading. And so I was listening to your chaplain talk today about how she sometimes does your Bible classes and how she does the reading. I love it, because it's not the way my teachers did it. Our teachers did it this way. You read the first paragraph, second paragraph, third paragraph, fourth paragraph, and you just keep going around, right? You just keep going, and you know. And so because I had a hard time reading, I remember counting the people until it got to me, and I know, okay, I'm 7 paragraphs down. So I would go to my 7th paragraph and just begin reading it over and over and over and over and over again, so that when it got to me, I didn't look like an idiot when I couldn't read what was going on. But here's the problem with that. I missed out on everything that everybody else read. And then when it got to me, I'm so worried about reading it, and I'm messing it up, and I'm sweating. It's like somebody turned the heat on, and it's getting really hot in here, and everybody's listening to me. And it's like I'm so in tune to their thoughts that all I hear is like, you're dumb. You're stupid. How can't you read that? And always I'd come to a word, and I'd be like stuttering over it and trying to sound it out and trying to make it work, and it just not working. And then the smart kid, which was normally the girl across the room, she was like, the word is whatever. And I would be like, oh, thank you so much for making me look like an idiot. Right? Of course it's that. I knew it. Right? And you would just feel so dumb. You know, I explain it this way. It's like having your best dog, right? Your favorite. Any dog people in here? Like your puppy. You just love it. And you see your puppy, and he's on the other side of the road. And you're like, come here, buddy. Come here, buddy. And he starts running. And all of a sudden, you see a giant truck coming. And you're like, nobody. Nobody. And he's just like, ah! And he gets hit by the car. But the thing is he's not dead. And he's still trying to get to you. And he's like, ah! And he's like just dying there in front of you. And you're just like, that's what I felt like. He's like, just put me out of my misery, man. I got hit by a truck. I'm like dying on the road. Just put me out of my misery. That's how I felt. And my whole school life, I swear, my whole school life, probably 100 times a day, I told myself I was stupid. Now, here's the thing. Oh, thank you for the awes. Here's the thing. A lie often told is often believed. A lie often told is often believed. You see, the devil loves to tell us lies. He loves to say, you're fat, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're a failure. You're not going to be successful. You're a mistake. He loves to tell you lies so often, and he gets so good at it. He tells us at just the right times where it makes the most impression. And as he tells it, eventually we begin to speak his truth, which is just a lie. We begin to speak it. So have you ever done that? You do something and you're like, man, I'm so stupid. Man, I always fail. I always screw up. I always. Oftentimes that's not true because you don't always do that. You don't always make mistakes. You aren't stupid. But I began to tell myself this all the time. And the only thing I was good at in school was sports. And so the one thing I loved more than anything was soccer. And I loved that. And I was good at it. And basketball was okay, but I'm short. So, you know, like it doesn't work out so good. Luckily, I was really fast back then. And so I wanted to go to the public school, the public high school, so that I could play soccer. Because I ultimately wanted to be, more than anything, I just wanted to be successful in life. Who doesn't want to be successful? Anybody? Everybody wants to be successful. Now, my idea of success was this. Being able to make enough money to have a family, to have a dog, to be able to go on nice vacations, you know, to have a couple cars, just to have a nice life. And my understanding of success was this. If I have money, if I have stuff, people will be my friends. They will like me. I'll be popular. I'll fit in. Ultimately, people will love me. That's what I thought. And so I said, man, I have to be successful. But here's the thing. I felt I was stupid and dumb. So how am I going to become a doctor? How am I going to become a nurse? How am I going to become anything? The one thing I knew I could do, I was like, I could be a PE teacher. I love you, Ryan, and you're not stupid or dumb, right? I knew, like, I can be a PE teacher. But my mind was, my dad makes no money. We live in this little teeny tiny house. All my friends, they live in these big old houses, like, they get cool stuff. They have nice clothes. I have kind of like, clothes. I have, you know, like, it was just awful, right? And I was always comparing myself with my friends who all their dads were doctors and lawyers and whatever. And, you know, that was it. And so I was like, that's not successful. No offense, Ryan. Right? Or any other teacher, right? You guys should get paid a lot of money, right? But. And so the only thing I thought, well, I can be successful is with sports. And I was always the best at whatever I did in sports. And so I was like, just let me go to the public schools because that's where the better kids are and that's where the better scouts will be. And I'll be able to go to a nice university and then maybe I'll be able to go professional and I'll be successful. And my dad's like, Dad, let me go to a public school. And my dad said, guess what? No. And I said, why, Dad? He said, because, one, you're coming to this Adventist school where I work. Two, they have all their games on Friday nights and Saturdays. And we're Seventh-day Adventists. And so that's our day of, oh, didn't I know it? And so it was like, no. And so now I began to see God as a bully. Kind of as like somebody that created me, but he created me, guess what? Stupid. And then he created me very athletic, but he put me in a religion that didn't let me, what? Use those skills. And so I saw him as a bully. Somebody was like, hey, you want this little boy? Yeah, I do. Okay, grab it. Okay. Ah. Oh, and he pulls it up. And you're like, ah. Try again. Okay. Oh, ha, ha, ha. You know, and then he kicks you, right? Like that. That's the picture I had of God. So around my senior year, you know, when everybody's asking you, how many seniors do we have in here? So the question I remember being asked all the time is, what are you going to do after you graduate? Where are you going to school? What are you going to be? Like, you have it all figured out. I mean, like, you're 17, 18, 19 years old. You don't know nothing. Sorry. You don't. Right? You don't know anything. You think you're cool because you're a senior in high school, but you're not. Because you're going to be a freshman again at university. And it goes back to being nothing again, right? Like, it just is constantly reminding you, like, I'm cool. No, you're not. I'm cool. No, you're not, right? Like, it just goes over and over. And so around this time, I remember I'm thinking, I gotta figure out what I'm going to do with my life so I can be successful, and I need to make money. What am I going to do? And Southern Adventist University came, and they said, hey, we have this new animation program starting at Southern, and you can make up to $100,000, like, right out of university, you know, and you should come here, and da-da-da. I'm like, what do I have to do? Just draw? Sure, I love drawing, right? I don't take notes, but I draw really cool pictures. It doesn't help me on my tests, you know. When I draw Pac-Man on the answer to my biology test, you know, like, it just doesn't work. And so I was like, I can do that. So I went to Southern, and I was like, man, this is what I'm going to do. I'm gonna, you know, skip school. That's actually what I did a lot of. I skipped class. Don't do that, guys. You spend a lot of money to skip class, and they don't care if you come or not. But your grades don't go very high if you skip class. Anyway, I skipped a lot of class. But here's the thing. When I was there at Southern and I was doing that thing, I need to tell you something. I went to K-12 in high school, you know, K-12 Adventist school, and that whole time I never had a girlfriend. And I was an okay-looking guy back then, at least I thought so. Yeah, Ryan says so-so. Okay. Well, anyway. Okay. And so anyway, I didn't ever had a girlfriend, and I was like, man, I'm not getting to university and not having a girlfriend. Like, I'm not leaving, like, single, and what I thought which was pathetic, and I'm going to be, and my biggest fear was this, that I would be some homeless person on the side of the road that no one cared about, right? Because really, I mean, it's sad because the reality is that person's valuable to Jesus. That person is just as valuable to Jesus as you are, right? But how do we treat those people? Oftentimes, like, they're worse than garbage, right? Like, they're not valuable at all. And that was my fear, that that would be me. I didn't want that. And so what I did, I was like, I need to get a girlfriend. I need a girlfriend. And luckily, one came my way, right? Actually, I don't know if it's luckily, if you know my story, because I don't meet my wife until, well, you'll meet her Wednesday. She's right there, but you'll meet her in my story on Wednesday. And here's the thing. I met this girl. And so I was, like, in love with this girl. She was, like, my first ever girlfriend. And it was so awesome and so wonderful. Until one day we were skipping class. And we were in my basement. And we were on my beanbag having a Bible study. Lila, cover your ears. That's my niece. Jacob, cover your ears. Yes, yes. Yes, close your eyes too. That's great. Don't imagine this. This is terrible. They love their uncle. Okay, here's the thing. We were making out. I know, terrible. But we were having a Bible study, okay? So we were in this thing, you know, and if it was a real Bible study, this next thing would have been actually a good response. But she begins to cry. So I'm making out with this first girl that I've ever made out with, and she's crying, and I'm just thinking, what am I doing wrong? Like, this is not supposed to happen. Like, guys, we don't like it when girls cry, period. But, like, when you're kissing her and she's, like, crying, like, maybe I should have been like, man, this is such a magical experience for her that it's just like, but that's not what it was. That's not what it was. She was just, like, she was crying. She was weeping. And I'm like, oh, no, what's going on here? What's the matter? She's like, Ricky, I got to tell you something, something serious. And I'm like, oh, no. Now, time out, commercial break. How many believe that what you watch, what you listen to, what you take in has a direct impact on how you think? Okay, everybody does. We all believe it, but we don't care. Because here's the thing. We watch so much junk. And I would, at this time, I watched a lot of this show. It's this show that I'm sure none of you have ever heard of because it's so old. It's called The Jerry Springer Show. Man, I was over in Taiwan, and I shared my testimony, and I said The Jerry Springer Show, and they're like, yeah, we know The Jerry Springer Show. I'm like, how did it get over there? This thing's terrible. So this is a terrible show. So I'm watching this. I watch these shows all the time, and they're like the most pathetic, like awful, just terrible TV. And the reason you watch it is because you're like, it makes you feel so much better about yourself because you're not, your life's not as messed up as this guy's, right? Right? And so I remember I'm watching. I was living it. I'm living this, and I'm thinking, this is the thought that literally came. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating for jokes or anything. This is literally the thought that came into my mind as she's like, I got to tell you something. I said, please, Lord, don't let her tell me that she was born a man. Right? I would have been, how traumatizing that would have been for me. My first girlfriend was really a boyfriend. It would have been hard for me. It would have been hard for me. And so, you know, I'm just like, oh no, oh no, oh no. And she said something, actually, that was actually kind of, should have been more scary at the moment. She said, Ricky, I'm pregnant. Now here's the thing, it wasn't my baby either. So that's like the Jerry Springer part. It wasn't my baby. You know, her boyfriend that she had before, she had gotten pregnant with him, but then she started dating me, and she was just like what all the girls said, I didn't want to date you, I just wanted to have some fun. I'm like, what does that mean? My wife even says that. Like, I didn't really want to date you, I just, you know, wanted to have a good time. Like, man, garbage. But anyway, so like, she's like telling me this, and all I can think is like, oh, what a relief. She's not a man, right? That's what I'm literally thinking. And so then the next thing is like, wow, she's not a man. And she was pregnant when I met her, and I just didn't know. And now I know, like, nothing's changed. She was pregnant all along, you know? So, like, no biggie, let's stay together. Right? That's what I thought. Like, that doesn't change anything. I wasn't very bright. But here's the next thing. The next thing I thought is, she's pregnant. That means she can't get pregnant. You see, always before, when we first started dating, this is what I told her. I said, I'm a virgin, and I'm planning on saving myself for my wife. Right? That's a good answer. That's a right answer. That's what I want. And I wish I had have done that. But as soon as, what I found is my conviction to be a virgin was only, I just didn't want to get caught so people think I was a bad guy. And so what I thought is, hey, she's pregnant already. She can't get pregnant. Everybody knows it's not going to be my baby. And so she can't get pregnant again. And so I began to sleep with this girl, and I remember the first time I slept with her, I had two thoughts. One, that's it. Right, see, right about that time, American Pie came out. American Pie came out, right? And the whole, when you're teens, the whole thing is this. All the media is like this. Have sex, have sex, have sex. Life is about having sex. It's the pinnacle of life. Right? And you're like, yeah. And so you go do that. And then what you find out is like, I mean, that was good and all, but I mean, like, it didn't really radically change my world. Like, my parents are still divorced. I still am not doing good in school. I still have my anxieties and depression. I still have everything, you know. That's it. Like, I thought it would be so much better. Right? And then the next thing was this. Oh, no, I have to get married to her now. I have to marry her now. Because I got to cover up the sin that no one else knows about, but that I know about. And so I had to justify it in my mind because I said this. Well, marriage really in the Bible was only when you slept with somebody. And so even though we're not married in people's eyes, in God's eyes, we are married because we slept together. And so I have to marry her eventually because I'm already married to her. Right? So I have to stay right with her. Now here's the thing. As I slept with her, my sin was still hidden. People didn't know. A few people did, but most people didn't know, right? The people I cared about didn't know. They might have their sneaky suspicions. Because usually people that know are the ones that have already done it to. So they're just not stupid, right? And so here's the thing, like, with her, though, her sin kept growing. so eventually everybody saw her. And so when they would look at her, they'd be like, man, what a... lots of bad words about the type of character she was. But know what they said about me? What a great guy. I mean, I can't believe he's staying with her. It's not even his baby. And what a solid guy. What a great Christian. And here's the thing. Know what I said? Nothing. Because I like people thinking that I was what? A good guy, that I was perfect, that I wasn't doing anything wrong. But really, who was worse? I'm going around telling this girl I love her and then I want to marry her and all this stuff, but I'm treating her worse than a prostitute. Right? And so they eventually make her leave school. She leaves school, and I'm thinking, I still got to marry her. And so I got to get a job in Florida where she lives. So I looked online, and my grandfather said, hey, I used to have a student that worked at Disney as Mickey Mouse, and you're really short, so maybe you could be Mickey Mouse. And I was like, oh, okay. And I looked online, and I saw they actually had auditions for tumblers. And I was a tumbler, you know, and so I was like, hey, I could do this. So I looked at the auditions. It was on during my spring break, the last day of my spring break. And so I was like, sweet, this is great. I'll work out, go see my girlfriend. Then I'll go to this audition, and then, I'll go back to Southern. So I did that. I went to this audition. I walked into this big gymnastics gym, very similar to the size of your gym here at Highland. And I walk in, and there's mats everywhere, there's all this stuff, and there's hundreds of people there auditioning, and I'm like, oh, shoot, this is a big deal. I thought this was just like, amusement park, right? I'd never been to Disney World, really. And so I thought it was like, for those that are from Ohio, Kings Island, right? Where the teenagers work for the summer, right? Like, I didn't realize you could live there and have a full-time job all year round. And so anyway, I'm like, okay, this is what, and so I'm like, whoa, this is a big deal. I should have maybe prepared a little bit more. I go to the table, I sign in, they give me a number. And they tell me, okay, go over there and stretch. And so I'm over here in the corner, and I'm stretching, I'm warming up, and I'm watching my competition. And I'm noticing some of them I didn't think were very good, and they shouldn't be there. And I was like, well, I'm better than that person. Don't we do that? We still do that in church, too. We do that in school. I'm better looking than that person. I'm smarter than that person. I'm faster than that person. I'm better than that person, right? It's interesting because you do it in elementary school, you do it in high school, and guess what? I see so many, as a pastor now, I see so many church members doing it, too. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than her, or I'm better than him, right? But here's the thing. We're supposed to compare ourselves not to one another, but to Jesus. And we all fall drastically short of his standard. And so I'm there, and this guy comes up to me, and he says, hey, is this your first time auditioning? I'm like, yeah, it's my first time. He's like, this is my fifth time, and I've never made it past round one. I'm like, oh, shoot. Maybe I should have trained a little bit more. This is not good. But I didn't have a lot of time to worry because they go, hey, guys, come on up. We're gonna do your section. And so we come up there. We line up on the back of the 40 by 40 mat like you guys have. And they say, this guy with the clipboard comes, like Coach Irwin there. And he comes and he says, hey. He looks a lot scarier than him. And he says, hey, this is what we need you to do. We're going to have you do a gymnastics tumbling pass one by one. We're going to grade it, and then we'll come back, and we'll tell you whether we want you to stay or go. And so I was like, okay. And I'm thinking, we have quite a few people here. We got a lot of, you know, they need to get this going pretty quick, and so they're going to ask us to do some hard stuff. And so I was really surprised when they told us what they told us. So right at the very beginning, they say this. Okay, first round, this is what we want to do. Forward roll. Backward roll. Cartwheel. Now, here's the cool thing is most schools I go to, they don't know what these are. Right? But you know that they're what? They're easy. They're the basic building blocks. You know, like this is what you teach little kids, like because they have really short arms and short legs and giant heads. And you just get their head going and they just fall over. They just naturally do the forward roll. Right? And so like if you've done gymnastics at any level, you've started with a forward roll and a backward roll and a cartwheel. That's just easy stuff. And I'm like, why did you have us warm up for 45 minutes to have us do forward rolls, backward rolls, and cartwheels? This is a waste of time. Why are you doing this? But we go forward roll, backward roll, cartwheel, all of us, all 50 of us in our little group, and we line back up. And the guy with the clipboard, he starts down at the end, and I start seeing him talk to people, and what I hear him saying is this: thank you, that's all we need to see today, goodbye. Whoa. Thank you, that's all we need to see today, goodbye. Remember, that guy said he's tried out 5 times, never made it past round number 1. And so I'm getting worried as it's getting closer to me, because I'm like, my dad's my coach. I represented the United States in the World Championships of tumbling. And if I get cut after forward rolls and backward rolls and cartwheels, I cannot go home. My dad will be like, so how was the audition, son? Pretty good. I just kind of got cut after forward rolls. He'd be like, sleep outside. I disown you, right? Like, it would be awful. And so I'm just like, I got the butterflies, my hands are sweating, and I'm just like, okay, what's going to happen, what's going on? And he gets to me, and he says, okay, we'd like to see a little bit more from you. And of course, it gets harder and harder, and eventually it's just me and one other guy. We make it through the whole audition process, and they get our contact information and said, we'll be in touch. And I'm thinking in touch like tomorrow, you know, like, hey, you're awesome. I went back, finished off the semester at Southern. Last week of school, I get a phone call from a guy named Rick. The reason I remember his name is because my name's Rick. And so he's like, hey, this is Rick from the Indiana Jones Epic Stunt Spectacular show at Disney World. And we want to offer you a year contract to be a professional stuntman here with us as a tumbler. You'll be getting paid $60,000 a year. We'll pay for you to come down here. We'll pay for you to get trained. And what do you think? I said, I'm thinking like, yes, this is awesome, right? Because here's the thing. When I was at Southern, my English professor said, "If you don't pass my class, you can't be successful in life." And I didn't pass his class. But now I was going to be making more money than him. And I was like, who's not successful now, sucker? Right? Like, that's what I'm thinking, right? And so, like, because success in my mind was money. And so I said, well, before I say yes, I got to let you know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And as a Seventh-day Adventist, I don't work on Sabbath, which is Friday night sunset to Saturday night sunset. And this is what the guy said to me. Honestly, he said, hey, we've had Seventh-day Adventists work for us before, and it's never been a problem. And so I'm like, sweet, I'll be down there next week. And so I drive down there, and I go, and I'm at the whatever that place is called, Disney World. And I'm being trained, you know, to love Mickey Mouse and different things like that. And I'm actually being trained week in and week out to be a stuntman, to fall off buildings, to take punches, to give punches, to make it look like it's real, to drive motorcycles, to shoot guns, to do all sorts of cool, fun stuff. Basically, I got paid to do 5 shows a day, and at the beginning, it was only 3 shows a day. I got paid $60,000 a year, 3 shows a day, to do a 5-minute act to fall off buildings. Actually, to play cops and robbers. That's it. That was it. I got paid to play. It was the best job, seemingly, ever. Right? After a couple weeks of training, it was time to get put into the regular rotation. So I got my days off schedule. And guess what? My days off schedule were Monday, Tuesday. I was like, oh, this is just a mistake. He's forgotten that the Sabbath is Friday sunset to Saturday. So all I need off is Saturday, all day Saturday, and Friday night. Easy fix. So I go to my stage manager, the guy that hired me, and I said, hey, remember this conversation? I think there's a little mistake. He's like, what's that? And I was like, well, you said, I remember I told you I was a Seventh-day Adventist, and a Seventh-day Adventist, I need Sabbath off, which is Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. You said you've had Seventh-day Adventists work for you before. You said it's never been a problem. And he says, you're right. We've had Seventh-day Adventists work for us before, and it's never been a problem because they always work when we tell them to work. So who had the problem now? Me. Because what was I going to do? Was I going to make a stand for the Sabbath? Was I going to say, hey, no, this Sabbath-day Adventist isn't going to do that. I quit. Or was I going to do really what I wanted to do, which was going to make me successful by making this money and compromise my religious belief so I could make money? What was I going to do? Now, if you remember my audition, I've thought about this for years. I was like, what were they looking for with the forward rolls, backward rolls, and cartwheels? It doesn't make any sense, but I've discovered what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody that had a solid foundation in gymnastics, right, in tumbling. because they understood that if you learn how to do forward rolls properly and backward rolls properly and cartwheels properly, then you would learn front flips and back flips and double flips and all sorts of things properly, and you wouldn't get hurt, okay? Because they had learned from experience when they hired people that didn't do the basics, they didn't learn the basics, didn't have a solid foundation, what would happen is this. They would fall off buildings and they wouldn't do it right. Instead of landing on the mat, they'd land on the concrete. And when you fall on your face from 15 to 20 feet in the air onto the concrete, it doesn't end good. And if people don't pay hundreds of dollars to sit in a theater to watch somebody die, right? Or it's just not what we usually do, you know? And I don't want to bring my little kid there to, oh, it's Indiana Jones. Oh, look at that. Oh, my God. No one wants to see that, right? And so they learn that it saves them a lot of time and money if they get somebody that has a solid foundation. Now, it's interesting. The Bible talks about the same thing. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 6, it talks about this guy who built his house. And he said there's these two guys, and they're building his house. One built his house on the sand, and the other built his house on the rock. Both of these men have storms that hit them, but only one house stands firm. Now, Paul uses the same analogy in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he says that you are that house. You're the house. And he's a master builder, and as he's working on the character of your life, he wants to lay a foundation. He says the only foundation that anyone can lay that will actually stand strong, that will make sure that no matter what storm hits you, even if it's fire and it burns down the house, burns up your life, you will be saved. He says the only foundation that can be laid is the one that he laid, which was, guess what? Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, if you don't have a personal relationship that's growing and developing more intimacy day in and day out, your life is going to fall apart when the storms of life hit you. You see, I knew about the Sabbath. I knew about the state of the dead. I knew about the 666. I knew about this and that and the other thing, these doctrinal messages that we teach at our beautiful Adventist high schools. But I didn't know Jesus Christ for myself. And so when I was asked, hey, what are you going to do? Are you going to stand for this doctrinal belief on the Sabbath? Or are you going to do what you really want to do, which is make a bunch of money and have a lot of fun? What are you going to do, Ricky? What are you going to do? I found that I had nothing to stand on. I knew what the right choice was. I knew the choice I wanted to make and I should make, but I had no power to make it because I didn't have a rock to stand on. It's the same with my choice with that girl. I knew what I should do. I knew what I wanted to do to honor God, but I had no power to do it because I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, many of you know about Jesus, but you don't really know him. You've heard the stories, but you haven't made him your Savior. And this week, my challenge for you this evening is this. In the secret of your heart right now, like Daniel and like Joseph did, purpose in your heart that this week you will allow him to speak to you and you will remove the distractions. And so I'm going to challenge you this day. I usually do this Thursday. I challenge you this day. Is there anyone in here that would take me up on a technology fast? I usually only make them do 24 hours. This would be from here until Friday. Look at that. I can't let go of my God. No, my Instagram, my Facebook, my Twitter, my video games, for some of you, my pornography. Right? It's true. The honest truth, the first time I looked at pornography was, guess where? Right here in that boy's dorm. When I was here as a visitor. Because a pastor's kid when I was in his room. He said, "Hey, look at this." And he threw down a Playboy magazine. First time I'd ever been exposed to pornography was here at a southern at Avenist High School at Highland Academy in the guy's dorm. It's nothing new. The reality is you guys are exposed to it more and more, guys and girls. And all it does is it destroys your life. It destroys the ability to have a real relationship with God, one, and with your spouse. I know, because from that moment on, the devil began to attack me, and I've struggled with that sin particularly for 36 years of my life. And guess how old I am? 36. Well, I guess it hasn't been 36 years of life because I didn't do it until I was 14. So you do the math because you guys are smart and I'm not, okay? But here's the thing. That thing is, I think it's the devil in your life. This stuff, if there is anything that is keeping you from having a real relationship with Jesus, Jesus said it's better that you cut it off than to let it lead you straight into the fires of hell. And I know there are things in your life, it might not be the technology for you, but there's something in your life that you know right now that the Holy Spirit's impressing on you right now that you need to say, I need to put this thing aside. I need to get serious with Jesus. And so my challenge for you is there anyone today that will say, God, I'm going to take you serious this week. And I'm going to put aside the technology. You know, what you have to use for school, that's what you have to do for school. That's it. But everything extra, you can put it aside for, 4 days? Is there anyone that can say, I'm going to do that? If you can, my wife's going to stand. Anybody else want to take up that challenge? Amen. Amen. That's awesome. I'm proud of each and every one of you that have made that stand, old and young, because it's not easy. I'm taking the challenge too, and that's hard for me because I'm addicted to checking my statuses and seeing if my Bengals are still losing in football, right? Like, this is what I'm addicted to, right? And so I encourage you that are sitting, take it seriously as well. What do you want God to do in your life? What sacrifice would you make for him, thinking about the sacrifice he made for you? I'm going to pray and let you guys go. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen those that are standing. You've seen those that are sitting. Lord, you love them equally. You're proud of both. Our behavior doesn't change how you view us. But you recognize that our behavior oftentimes either opens the door to our heart or closes it. Father, we're not wrestling with people. We're wrestling with the prince of this world, Satan. Father, I pray that you will knock him out this week in my life and in these young people's lives, and they will experience you on a deeper level than they've never experienced before. Lord, encourage those that have made that challenge to disconnect from media or whatever else they might need to be saying, I'm letting this go this week. Father, bless them, strengthen them, give them courage. And those that weren't able to just let it go because it's holding on to them too much, and they say, this is so much more important to me than you are, Jesus, I pray that you keep working on their hearts this week. You'll keep drawing them, and that you will bring them to a point where they can completely surrender their heart to you, Jesus. Because you have so much better things than the things that they think you want to take away. Help them to see that those things that we hold on to actually prevent us from receiving so much more. Lord, I love you. I know these people love you. And I just pray that you will bless them. Bless them, bless them, and bless them. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. I'll see you tomorrow morning. Bring your Bibles. God bless you.